Christian Warrior, Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 14, February the 22nd, 2014. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I've got down to Ephesians 6:12 in a general overview at the start, not a word-by-word exegesis by any means. We've done it in the past, and we'll come back to it again, probably in some Christian Warrior studies. But we've got to first give you the view, because we're dealing with the Christian Warrior and the importance of prayer and the concept of faith living. And we're told in verse 18, the concept of once we got on all of our Christian combat gear and we've got our sword in our hands, that we're to pray. Faith living demands an attitude of always being in communion with our Supreme Allied Command headquarters in the third heaven. We do this through the power of prayer. We're to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to pray without ceasing. Here it tells us we're to watch and pray always. We're to be ready to pray. Christ said in the book of Luke, recorded in the book of Luke, that all men should pray. We're believers. We're warriors. We have a duty and a responsibility to talk to our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through him to the God the Father, who is the overall civilian ruler, as the author of the eternal plan of the ages. We're his children. We belong to him. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void, but will accomplish what you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it and make it real in our soul. Father, we pray this doctrine will be something that will not only edify the soul of the believers, but it will challenge them, that we can produce some winners out there, those believers who will stand with Jesus Christ and let the Lord fight the battles and have historical impact by standing in the gap of human history, applying Bible doctrine through the filling of the Spirit. We pray this because we see our nation, Father, going down the tube of human history, headed down the garbage dump to be flushed through the toilet. Tragic way to put it, Father, but this is the way we see it. Because America has abandoned you and has abandoned your word and your principles and your plans. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ has been made the song of drunkards, just as Scripture said it would in this country. We pray, Father, for spiritual revival, if it be not too late. But if it be too late, if we be too far down the trends of human history, then help us to be objective. Keep our eyes upon Christ. And by faith, daily walk in the Spirit. Walk in the light. Walk in the truth. We pray these things in Christ's name, so even so come. Lord Jesus, amen. All right, in the last class, we were identifying the enemy, Satan, and we saw that he has a citizenship of unsaved people, Ephesians 2:2. All unsaved people, the mass of unregenerate, belong to him. We saw that he has influence upon and control in human governments. Luke 4:6, John 14:30, and Daniel 10:13 and 20, compared to 1 John 5:19, in which we discover that the whole world lies under the control of the wicked one. Only when a client nation to God develops a spiritual impact to become a client nation, they have a strong nucleus of believers and the freedom to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the unsaved, teach Bible doctrine to believers, begin to set up a client nation. In that client nation, there is freedom to live the Christian life. But it doesn't mean everybody in the nation is saved, not by any means. But those client nations become an exemption of the rule only because Bible doctrine influences the nations and the laws of divine establishment for temporal living, the temporal life concepts of God's plan for all nations. And God preserves the client nation accordingly by blessing it as a result of blessing the pivot of believers that are within it. If not, the rest of the world system is under control of the satanic power. Satan has his form of religious system. Revelation 17, we see this to be Mystery Babylon. Actually, it's fallen angels have divided the world up under Satan in a unique way, because we have Satan's temptation of Eve in the garden, which you shall be like God, is the introduction of secular humanism. The true religion of Satan is self-worship of himself through pride. He worships himself. He is the Almighty One, he thinks. He will win someday. He will not give up. Satan has promotes himself. Satan is the prince ruler. His own national system, what he is doing. He has a form of religious system, though. The religious system is built on secular humanism. But out of it, we have the religious system that was set up with Satan's throne under Nimrod following the flood. On the rise of Nimrod, Semiramis set up a satanic world system of religion that one day took over apostate Christianity, Roman Catholicism, and the papal system and all that goes with it is a part of it. He has a second religious, pagan religious system. Secular humanism says man is God. It's all man. Apostate papist Romanism has set up a religious system that attempts to duplicate the Christian life. Maduthro to the power of man. A third system is Islam, which teaches there is one God. The Bible's God is actually accurate, but the Bible itself is inaccurate because Jesus was not God. The Jews have no future. There is no future for Israel. The promises of Israel belong to Esau and to Esau's descendants. I'm sorry, to Ishmael. Ishmael and Ishmael's descendants. There, within it, there is a small group that trace their descent back to Esau. But Ishmael is supposed to be the father of their race. Of what they did, the promises of Abraham and the promises that go through him, which literally means you can cut out of your Bible everything after when you get to Genesis chapter, after the first part of Genesis chapter 12. They say Jesus Christ was a prophet, but he wasn't the Messiah. Then you have polytheistic paganism. To worship four primary gods, earth, wind, fire, and water. Those four gods, in our interpretation, are described in the book of Revelation as the four fallen angels locked up underneath the Euphrates River. They're not in Tartarus, that's a separate prison, nor are they in the abyss of the earth where the demons and fallen demons are and evil spirits, the kings of them that rule over. Hercules is the Achilles. See, all those people we think of as Greek mythology were actually religious figures of their day. What we call mythology was written as religious textbook writing. We want to call it mythology so it wasn't out of the power of Satan's kingdom and all that he had. So he has his religious systems. They'll all come together at Armageddon to be destroyed. The Antichrist will lead his armies in there. Man is God. He's the Superman. He would have already destroyed apostate Christianity. This is described in the book of Revelation, the destruction event. Presented by some kind of a neutron bomb, it will not destroy the buildings, but will kill all the people in Rome. I'm sure there will be massacres all over the world at that time. Daniel 11 describes a coming alliance between the king of the north, Syria, and the king of the south, Egypt, already fulfilled the first half of the chapter. The march to fight for the spoils of Jerusalem against the Antichrist. And then it speaks of the, we learn from Revelation, the coming of the kings of the east. King of the East is plural, says the land of the rising sun. The prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, the land of the rising sun, of course, that is the historical flag of Japan. There will be 200 million demon-possessed people. 200 million demon-possessed people. The armies will make up China. Well, undoubtedly make up a large portion of it. India, another portion of it. There will be four kings coordinating and ruling over them, though. Under the influence of the four fallen angels, we believe, that are bound in the bottomless pit. The king demons over all the demon evil spirit world, which are bound up down there, will come out. Creatures. They're described in Revelation with their Stephanos crowns on their head. The first part of the passage there in Revelation that we get the fallen angels being released from the Euphrates in the second half of it. They'll come up from the bottomless pit, torment man. 200 million of them will then dwell. Every evil spirit and demon will come and will dwell this massive armies. At least 200 million of them were coming out of the east. So all the religions will gather at Armageddon, first to fight each other, but then when they see Christ in the air, they will turn against him and unite and make their pact under the Antichrist. Satan is not omnipotent. He cannot control all his forces, as proven in World War II. The Japanese literally double-crossed Adolf Hitler, we now know, by attacking the United States when he did. Hitler did not want to fight the United States at that point of time. He ended up going with Russia. But Japan attacked us. Hitler and Stalin had already divided Poland between the two of them when Hitler turned on Stalin and attacked him. Satan can't totally control all of his forces and what he has down there. We have to understand this. So he's got his religious, he also has his religious meeting place, Revelation 2:9. He has his false gospel, Galatians 1:6-7. He has false ministers, 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. He has false doctrine, 1 Timothy 4:1. He has a false communion system, 1 Corinthians 10:20-21. He has a deeper life, Revelation 2:24. And then he has an army, Ephesians 6:12. That's what we're fixing to look at, the army now of Satan. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It may be suggested that Paul's negative, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, is an allusion to the fact that Israel's conflict in Canaan are to be considered as typical of our spiritual warfare. Under Joshua, they conquered the enemy and occupied the land. Under our Joshua, we are to overcome and possess what God has promised. There are two important aspects of this conquest, the judicial and the experiential. This is what we have to draw attention to. The first is typified in God's official grant of Canaan to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, then to Israel through Moses, Deuteronomy chapters 1-8. It's finally confirmed in the words of Joshua when the people stood at the entrance of the border. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Joshua 1:2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over Jordan, thou and all thy people, in the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. God has deeded the land. This is a deed to the property. It was legally Israel's possession, but they did not as yet enjoy it. An additional step involving conflict must be taken. Conflict must be there to do it. God is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth belongs to God. And God is the creator God. He restored the earth later on. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. Sorry, first of all, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 32:8 and put your finger into it since you started turning there. And first, look at Genesis chapter 11. Should have given you this first. Verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. All right, by the three sons of Noah. By the three sons of Noah. The first son of Noah that we have listed for that is Japheth. And we find down in verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles dividing their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families and their nations. And under Ham, we have these are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, and their countries, and their nations, verse 20. And then verse 31, Shem, these are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, after their land, after their nation. Notice you got families, first of all. So you got racial. You got tongues, that's your language. You got land, that's geographical. And the nation is government. That's how God divided them. Then we come to Deuteronomy 32:8. We read, when the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. God set everything up and said, all right, Israel's going to have a part of what I got. Israel didn't exist because the Hebrew race didn't exist to Abraham, but God said at the beginning, this is what I'm going to legally deed them one day. This is theirs. I promise it. I've set it apart for them. Doesn't matter who occupies it. It's going to be theirs that day. All right, so this is the deed to the property. Legally, Israel's possession, but they do not as yet enjoy it. They will not enjoy it until the second advent of Jesus Christ. The second is typified in God's promise, every place the sole of your feet shall tread that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, Joshua 1:3. They must possess their possessions, but every yard will be fiercely contested by the enemies. Doubtless Paul has this in mind when he explains that our warfare, unlike theirs, is not against flesh and blood. We do not war against flesh and blood. It says here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Now, I want you to listen and think as we go through what we're dealing with here. Very important that you keep your mind open and think. It is very similar to theirs, to the Canaanites, in that we shall meet with fierce opposition from a number of sources. Look at Deuteronomy 7:1. The Lord your God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee. The Hittites, that's one. The Girgashites, two. The Amorites, three. The Canaanites, four. The Perizzites, five. The Hivites, six. And the Jebusites, serve nations greater and mightier than thou. All right, there were seven nations that Joshua had to deal with, occupying Canaan. So there are four ranks of the enemy facing the believer. The church has been judicially seated above Satan's demand. Individual believers will discover that they experientially enter into a full possession of their privileges in Christ will thrust them into conflict with their segment of Satan's unseen militia. All right, there are four enemies listed here. Four key. Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. All right. The principalities are the Arches, A-R. C-H-A-S. Principalities. Satanic forces. We've looked at these in the past. We'll look at them again. We'll look at them in the future. The term designates beginning, government, or rule. It's used as a supermundane beings who exercise rule called principalities according to divine. It's used of holy angels in Ephesians 3:10 to to the church in the formation of them, that a great expression of the manifold of much varied wisdom of God, Colossians 1:16. Accused of evil angels in Romans 8:38, Colossians 2:15. And are indicating Colossians 2:10, Ephesians 1:21, the verse rendered rule, principality, Titus 3:1, rulers, principalities, and Jude 6, it signifies not the first estate of fallen angels, but their authoritative power, their own, indicating that which had been assigned to them by God, which they left, aspiring to prohibitive conditions, to take authority that was not given to them. All right, the Arche. A-R-C-H-E in the Greek, K-S-A-R-C-H-E-S, plural of it, pronunciation-wise, the term designates beginning of government or rule. The basic meaning, coupled with the fact that it stands first in the list, would seem to indicate that these are the leaders in the various divisions of Satan's army. Now remember, this is an army. They're at the top of the list. They're archons, archangels. They're assigned. As such, they are immediately under his direction. It is probable that they are assigned to the various nations of men, as indicated by the term the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Grecia in Daniel 10:20. Look at Daniel 10:20 for a moment. He said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the Prince of Persia, so I am going forth, and behold, the Prince of Greece is to come. These are fallen angels called princes, and when the Septuagint was the translation by the 70 of the Hebrew text into the Greek, archon was used, the arche, for the word princes there. It is significant that the Septuagint applies the word archon in the above text there in Daniel 10:20. We may derive from this that Satan's government is essentially military, that is well organized, it is vitally concerned with the affairs of nations as such, and it has a fallen angel assigned to every single nation in the world as a ruling angel. Now, one-third of the star system angels fell, so one-third of the angels who ruled over angelic star systems, or I should say sons of El star systems in the universe, fell, so Satan's got plenty of angels to assign to the archon position here. When one relates this to the fact that we're commanded to take the gospel of Jesus Christ worldwide, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the remotest parts of the earth. Instead of concerning themselves with the time of the coming of the theocratic kingdom, the disciples were instructed to witness the remotest parts of the earth, their reference to Rome, the center of civilization, and from there spreading worldwide. Acts ends with the gospel reaching Rome in Romans 28:16, where it was already at, by the way, according to the book of Romans. Evidently, one of the chief purposes of this principality during the present age is to close national doors to missionary activity. the proximity of prayer for kings and for all in authority, the revelation of God's will respecting human salvation, the preaching of the gospel. 1 Timothy 2, 1-8 is no accident, so look at 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in godliness and dignity. This is good, acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. But there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given proper time. For this I was appointed prophet and apostle, and I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. This is prayer in the church for kings and rulers, and directly tied in to evangelization of nations. Important concepts that we need to understand, look at, and hold on to without apology. Without apology. Alright. So we see here the concept of the tying together. Churches, local churches, need to pray more about the open and closed doors of various nations of the world, certainly not excluding our own. We have dear friends over in the Ukraine right now. We're going to evangelize the lost and train pastor teachers, train the children, Christians, and everybody in the Word of God. A pastor, acquaintance of ours, has one son and one daughter over there. His daughter's husband, their grandchildren. Son's married. Don't know if they have any children yet or not. Another man that we have been involved with for many years casually, his wife over there, training people. Pastor, we have friends who've gone over and spoken, pastor friends who've gone over and spoken in this school over there, giving doctrinal modules for them. All right, next we come to the second group, which are powers. Powers, exousia. We have the principality, the archons, and we have the powers, the exousia. E-X-O-U-S-I-A-S, S-I-A-S, and the plural. Now, the exousia demonstrates freedom of action, right to act, used of God as absolute and unrestricted, Luke 12:15, which translates authority. Acts 1:7, for right of disposal was indicated of them. Angelic beings are called powers, Ephesians 3:10. 6:11, Colossians 1:16, 2:15, compared to 2:10. So we have the exousia, the term designating authority, and includes here the thought of delegated responsibility to act independently within the limits of such an assignment. As in all governments composed of intelligent beings, certain officers are given authority to act on behalf of the kingdom generally, but to exercise their own judgment, of course, with understood principles. Since Satan is neither omniscient nor omnipresent, he must delegate such authority, because these beings are not only holy and devoted, as are the angels of God, their imperfections may be murder and rivalry. I'm sorry. My eyes blurred there for a minute. Maybe manifested in rivalry. Just about through 2.5 hours of teaching, starting at 4:00 this morning with about 4 hours sleep. Suddenly my eye blurred there for a minute. You'll have to forgive me. couldn't sleep, so I got up to teach this morning, earlier than I'd planned. Because these beings are not only holy and devoted, are the angels of God, their perfections may be manifested in rivalry and or error of judgment. This probably accounts for differences of reactions in the kingdom of darkness to identical situations in various parts of the world. Helps us to understand that sometimes blunders might be made by these powers. This is not to suggest that believers can pit their mind against Satan's forces, for we are no match for these supernatural intelligences. The Christian can be victorious only as he is strengthened in the Lord. However, in retrospect, following a victory over the kingdom of darkness, it may sometimes be observed that where the agent of Satan blundered, for the whole world and world Lord. New Testament used Ephesians 6:12, the world rulers of this darkness, the rulers of the darkness of this world. The context, not against flesh and blood, shows that not earthly potentates are indicated, but spirit powers under the permissive will of God in consequence of human sin exercise satanic and therefore antagonistic authority over the world, this present condition of spiritual darkness and alienation from God. This suggestion renders the rulers of this dark world as ambiguous and not phraseologically requested. Look at John 12:31. I was quoting from Vine there on Cosmo Creator for you, by the way, is Expand Expository Dictionary. Alright, John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. John 14:30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of the world cometh, and hath nothing in me. The prince of this world system, there is what it is, cometh. John 16:11. Satan is called the prince of this world system. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Second Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's a false god, of course, but he calls himself the God of this world. And he has an organized system here of which the Cosmo Creators are part of it. To distinguish this category from that which immediately precedes, Paul uses an additional phrase that they are termed the world rulers of this darkness. The same darkness appears twice in the passage where the apostle refers to carnal degradation. Look at Ephesians 5:3-13. But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving to thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done in them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest his light. Whether therefore he says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. See then that you walk circumspect as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be you not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The concept of the darkness is introduced there. The darkness of the world system. So in our passage here in Ephesians 6, we read, because, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Hoti, uk, estin, E-S-T-I-N, human, H-U-M-I-N, tells us that because not is our conflict, or our conflict is not to us, because we have a pale, for the conflict. Against flesh and blood, pros, hema, kai, sarke. But Allah, we got something entirely different to face down here. And this is the key to understand passage and the power of these that have this here in Ephesians. Chapter 6, verse 12. Hoti starts it off with a subordinating conjunction. Uk is your absolute definite negative adverb. And estin, E-S-T-I-N, is the third person singular present active indicative of the verb. And I am, E-I-M-I, the verb of to be, the verb of status quo. Present tense is in its action at the present time, active voice, subject, produced the action of the verb, indicative mood is the reality of it. And with it we have human, H-U-M-I-N, which is the first person plural, dative pronoun. So, we start our reading, because our conflict is not. We have pele, and this becomes the key to the whole thing there. The long E, pronounced like an A, starts it off. And we call it the eta in Greek, E-T-A, the eta. And we have the there as the A for it, for the nominative feminine singular definite article, which plus plale, P-A-L-E, which is the nominative feminine singular noun. Then we have the prepositional phrase. Because our conflict is not pros, hema, kai, sarke. P-R-O-S is the accusative preposition. I'm sorry, accusative pronoun. With it we have hema, H-A-I-M-A. The accusative preposition, as I said, pronoun. Accusative preposition plus hema. I'm seeing two ways all of a sudden out of my bifocals. I apologize for that. So we have preposition, and the object of the preposition is hema, H-A-I-M-A, accusative neuter singular noun, plus the connective conjunction chi, K-I, plus sarke, S-A-R-K-A, which translate literally, because our conflict is not against blood. Prosm is against, and then blood, chi, flesh, and flesh. Then we have Allah, A-L-L-A, but, hyperordinating conjunction, I'm sorry, and the hyperordinating conjunction, plus, pros, tos, arkos. P-R-O-S, the accusative preposition, plus accusative feminine singular, accusative feminine plural definite article, tos, T-A-S, plus arkes, A-R-C-H-A-S, She is a feminine plural noun. And again, we have prostos, or this time exousias, E-Z-O-U-S-I-S. Pros, accusative pronoun. Tos, the accusative feminine plural definite article, and then the accusative feminine plural noun, exousias. And we have a third one, pros, P-R-O-S again, the accusative preposition, plus tos, T-O-U-S, accusative masculine plural definite article, plus cosmokratos, K-O-S-M-A, M-O, I'm sorry, K-O-S-M-O-K-R-A-T-O-A-R-A-E-S. But against rulers, against the authorities, against the world rulers, then we have two, T-O-U, which is the genitive neuter singular definite article, plus the genitive neuter singular noun, sarke, I'm sorry, skotos, S-K-O-T-O-U-S. Skotos, translated darkness, and with it is T-O-U, T-O-U, which is the genitive neuter singular dative adjective. Then we have pros, P-R-O-S again, accusative preposition, ta, accusative neuter plural definite article, ta, plus pneumaticas, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-A, accusative neuter plural pronominal adjective, plus tes, T-E-S, genitive feminine singular definite article, and P-O-N-E-R-I-A-S, genitive feminine singular noun. Against the spiritual host of evil in the heavens. N-E-N is the dative preposition, plus tois, T-O-I-S, dative neuter plural definite article, plus E-P-O-U-R-A-N-O-I-O-I-S. The neuter plural dative pronominal adjective, which translates heavens, in the heavens, in the sphere of the heavenlies. So we have here the satanic army in the heavens up there, sitting there. And darkness, the world rulers of this darkness, as we saw the degradation that's mentioned in Ephesians 5, 3-13, it would appear from this that there is an entire division of Satan's forces which concentrate its efforts not merely upon government matters as above, but more specifically upon the realms of immoral degeneracy, since it is obvious that tremendous political pressure and social influence can be yielded to and wielded to through control and use of such behavior. The strategy is apparent. Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are being made, even His eternal power and Godhead, they are without excuse. All right, we have here total depravity of man. In Romans 1, 18, continue to read, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. This is pride taking over. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like the corruptible men and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to the son of their own bodies, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is the blessed forever. Amen. All right, this is the total degeneracy of man. The total degeneracy is manifested three ways. The first way is toward immoral degeneracy. chapter 1, verses 26 to 32, for this cause gave them up into vile affections. God gives them up these vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. All right, this is lesbianism. And likewise also the men leaving the natural for the woman, burning their lust one toward another, with male homosexuality, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, spiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, with understood their convenient, their covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God hath that they have, which commit such things, are worthy of death, only do those things, but take pleasure in them that do them. We have here the total picture of total degeneracy. Soul degeneracy manifested out in the worst level of it, of immoral, what we call immoral degeneracy. Others undoubtedly are used by Satan to promote moral degeneracy, to attack the immoral degeneracy. Under Rome, Hitler had a homosexual unit of stormtroopers in the early days of bringing the Nazi government into power. And then when he got the list of all the homosexuals, Hitler had them all killed in one night. All over Germany, they killed the homosexual community. Moral degeneracy rose up and wiped out immoral degeneracy. It's documented history. Study the life of Rome and you'll discover this. Therefore, they are excusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judgest not, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth them to repentance? But after the hardest and impotent heart, treasured up unto themselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the revelation judgment of God, what will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who are patient, continuous, and well-doing, seeking for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But of them that are contentious and do not use the truth, but obey unrighteousness and indignant wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jews first and also the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Or Gentile, I'm sorry, for there is no respect of persons with God, for as many as have sinned without the law also shall perish without the law, and as many as have sinned do the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. It's experiential justification, application of doctrine, by the way. For when the Gentile, which have not the law, do by nature things contained in the law, and having not the law, are law unto themselves, who show the works of her law written in their heart, their conscience shall bear witness in their strength, their thoughts, I'm sorry, in the means, by accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to his gospel. All right? We have the moral degenerate person who stands up and looks down his nose at the immoral degenerate person. Then we have the religious degenerate in verses 17 to 29. Behold, thou art called a Jew and resteth in the law and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, thyself art a guide of light of them which are in darkness. Instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which have the form of knowledge and the truth of the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man shall not steal, dost thou steal. Thou that showest sayest, a man shall not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest the boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonest is thy God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision kept the righteousness of the law, shall not the uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, is fulfilled for the law, judge thee, who by the letter in circumcision does transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outward, neither is a circumcision, which is outward of the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not of men. You see, the religious degenerate looks down at the moral degenerate and says, hey, I'm better than you are because I got God, and I got God's word, and they don't apply it, they don't believe it. The moral degenerate looks down at the immoral degenerate and says, hey, I'm better than you because I've at least got a standard of morality, mores of society. Maybe relative, but it's better than what you've got. The issue being at all, three stand in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This may be observed, then, the immoral degeneracy on a corporate scale led by these fallen angels. One of the tragedies of our time is the ruin of gospel preachers through the failure in this area. 1 Corinthians 7:1-5. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband, let the husband render unto the wife her due benevolence. That's sexual relationships. And likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife hath not the power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not the power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be by consent for a time, and ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, this informs us that while the immediate occasion may have been the rim of the flesh, it was Satan, verse 5, who was behind it. The collapse of the nation is a result of his being overwhelmed by moral darkness. The United States of America has been the arsenal of the gospel for a full generation or more. Ever socialism, coupled with moral degradation, will soon obliterate this effectiveness unless the tide is reversed. The same laxity with regard to human behavior, which fosters moral delinquency, provides the climate in which socialist theories of government flourish. These 200 are both children of the devil. These two handmaidens are both children of the devil. Their advent into society and their prosperity in our nation are the results of success, a segment of Satan's army. H.A.W. Myers, in his Criticism and Exegetical Commentary on the New Testament, 1884, says this of wicked spirits, where we have Pneumat, Tespontaneros, Pneumatespontaneris, as we point out to you. Myers says, the spirit host of wickedness, the adjective either singular or plural is collective, comprehending the being in question according to their qualitative category as a corporate body, like a politikon, P-O-L-I-T-I-K-O-N, the Burgess body, to Hippocon, H-I-P-P-I-K-O-N, the Calvary. The King James Version rendering spiritual wickedness is totally inadequate. Paul is enumerating the several categories of Satan's army, and each section consists of intelligent, conscious beings, so that the idea of an abstract or mere concept is inadmissible. It is somewhat more difficult to understand the exact nature of responsibility assigned to these fallen angels. Their position last in the listing may suggest that they are inferior rank, though this is conjecture. However, their locating is given in high places, or more accurately, in the heavens. This stands in contrast to the category immediately preceding, which was of this world. As such, they represent the areas of communication in so much as their access to the entire area of activity would be designated by in the heavens or the supernatural sphere. One thing is certain, there is a coordination arrangement in Satan's forces under which he is able to imitate an approximation of seeing omniscience and omnipresence through the efficient and vast network of communication. It is probable that these wicked spirits are responsible for the execution of this function. Myers thought this would support the idea. The Christian relationship to the array of evil powers must be one of settled opposition. The word against appears 5 times in the first verses, which refers to Satan and his forces, and with the verb stand or withstand, and recurs 4 times in the passage. A spirit-filled believer will therefore be characterized, at least in part, by taking a stand against such things. The popular philosophy currently extending evangelicalism that spirituality is incompatible with a negative position is obviously contrary to the very sense of this passage. All right, we see here then that Satan has a well-organized army functioning in the darkness of this world system. And we have to understand it in the light of the Word of God. Look at it and deal with it and be prepared in every sense of the word. We have to know our enemies. We have to get a good G2 intelligence report on every one of them. We get this only from God. Only from God. Believers get carried away when they fail to understand this. Now, I want you to think in closing this class out today. All right, we've said here our wrestling is not uk estin heman hey pali. To us, the wrestling is not. Pali is the old word from palo, P-A-L-L-O, meaning to throw, to swing. It comes from Homer to the Pipeworth, there only in the New Testament. A contrast test between two till one hurls the other down, holds him down, is katecho, K-A-T-E-C-H-O. Note pros again 5 times in the sense of against face-to-face conflict in the finish, as we said here. Pros becomes the key. The world rules this darkness, the tas cosmo crators, tu scutas tutu. This phrase occurs here alone in the entire Bible. In John 14:30, Satan is called the ruler of this world. Ho archon tu cosmo tutu. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is termed the god of this age, ho theos tu aionos tutas. The word cosmo crator is found in the Orphic hymns of Satan, in Gnostic writings of the devil, and rabbinical writings transliterated of the angel of death and subscriptions of the emperor Caracalla. The world rulers are limited to this darkness here on earth. The spiritual host of wickedness in ta pneumatikos tes poerios. No word for host in the Greek, probably simply the spiritual things or elements of wickedness, some argue, but it is spiritual angel beings, fallen angels of wickedness. Ponero, P-O-N-E-R-I-A, from Ponero, P-O-N-E-R-O-S, is depravity. Matthew 22:18, 1 Corinthians 5:8, in the heavenly places, entois, eporionos. Certainly, clearly, so here, our wrestling is with foes of evil nature and supernatural. We sorely need the panoply of God. Only God can fight our battles for us. Only God can defend us from all this evil that's out there in the world system. And this is what we have to look at and understand as we move forward. Satan has a plan. His plan is to entrap you and me. This is why prayer becomes the issue of things. Remember what we said here a couple of classes back, when we need to pray as we put on, that we put on the whole arm every day and think about what we're putting on. Step by step, we put it on. The girdle around us. The girdle to tell us, to protect us. But what girdle is it? Remember what girdle it is? Are you taking notes on these things? Are you soaking it into your soul and making it alive in your heart? Your loins girt about with truth. You can't suffer an injury in the area of your sex organs. You've got the issue in before you. God is truth, is light, and Him is no darkness. And you look down, you take your stand, put on the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So you put on the armor of God. You put on your breastplate of righteousness. You put on your girdle of truth. They're compatible. You put on your combat boots of the gospel of peace, which you prepare to carry out across the world. The next thing you do, you take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You're armed and ready to go, and then you pray. Pray, 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 pray. Why? Because when you pray, you're polishing your armor, you're polishing your sword and sharpening, getting everything ready for the day of battle. You're walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the light as He is in the light. Are you walking in the light as Christ in the light? You need to ask yourself that. You just say, am I doing it right? We need to understand the battle is the Lord's, not yours and not mine. All right, we'll pick up here in the next class. Father, we thank You for the privilege of teaching Your Word, for Your Word is absolute truth. Again, we claim Your promise, Your Word will not return void, but accomplish all You designed it for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask You in Christ's name. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.